Thanks to worship team. Good morning once again. Let us open to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple, whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said it to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This is Jesus said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Verse 25. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. This is the word of God. Let us pray. God, the Holy Spirit, Once again, we thank you for the privilege to gather together. We ask for your aid in our time together as you have blessed our hearts to sing the glories of our God, to sing the marvelous, the wonderful love of the merciful God that He has shown us through the Son. Now we ask that you may open our hearts and minds to receive this word that you have laid on my heart, and I pray that it may bear much fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. First of all, I want to commend you all for bearing with me last Sunday, because I understood that I took the liberty to take extra few minutes to finish my thoughts. So thank you for your patience. Today, we're going to carry on the topic of the gospel, as I've taken this task upon myself, which is really a very deep topic. Because the gospel for us, it actually begins in Genesis 3:15, where the promise of that promised son was given through the woman. But then all of those generations were waiting for this son to appear. But the scripture says that when the fullness of time has come, Jesus Christ came on the earth. Last Sunday, I had the opportunity to remind us that when we are talking about the gospel, it is a distorted gospel if we do not talk about the agony, the pain, and the sufferings of Jesus Christ. It is not a full gospel. I also presented to us that most of the world, and unfortunately many of the pastors, work very hard to not talk about the agonies and the pain and the suffering of Jesus Christ. They preach to their churches a sanitized gospel, a gospel that gives you a ticket to heaven, and people are happy, and they think that Christ is great, and our faith is great, and everything is hunky-dory. But according to the scripture, they can sing Amazing Grace all day long, all the days of their life, but unfortunately they will miss heaven. They will not be allowed to enter into heaven because they have never put their trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, let alone they will accept that they are sinners. It's almost like that woman. I remember a story from one of the Puritans. This Catholic woman who was dying, and a pastor went to visit her in the hospital, and he said, "So, Mrs. So-and-so, you are pretty close to meet Jesus. What do you think you will have to offer him so that he may allow you to enter into his kingdom?" The old lady looked to the pastor, and she said, "Well, I will show God these hands. These hands that have worked hard all their lives to raise little children, to bless the community, to plant a garden, to feed the hungry. And I have lived a life that is dignified." The pastor said, No, you don't understand. The only hand that God will be caring about looking in heaven is the hands of His Son Jesus. Your hands are not going to earn you any reward, any place in heaven. God is busy looking at His Son's hand, and He will not look to any other. This woman did not understand the gospel, that her entry into heaven is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of her sins and for the sins of the whole world. But unfortunately, we know that the whole world will not come to know the Lord, because the human pride and the human self-righteousness will keep people away from heaven. And because people do not want to trust in God, it's unfortunately and fascinating that still those people will find fault in God and with God, while He has given us everything that the heaven could give for our salvation. and I also presented to us that the gospel that the apostles preach and the Bible teaches us is the gospel that teaches us that Christ's resurrection is for the believers. It's for those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Otherwise, the resurrection, I think, according to the scriptures, in my study, will not benefit anybody else. Because when the second time the resurrected Lord will come, He will come not as the Lamb of God, but as the judge of the world. And that's a dreadful and fearful day. As the writer to Amos said, don't look for the day of the Lord. It's not a day of joy and happiness. It's a day of gloom and doom. Because the judgment will come upon the earth. Jesus Christ came in the flesh to do the will of the Father, which was not just to do all the miracles, to walk on the waters, to show His divine authority over the nature, but to do a work that is above and beyond the call of duty. The call of duty was not to come and to do all the miracles. The call of duty was to pay God back the price that is due to all sinners. And that price was paid in the death and the suffering and the pain of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the only one who has restored the honor of God, which was dishonored in the fall of Adam and Eve. And because all the world is the offspring of Adam and Eve, so the whole world stands condemned before God. But praise be to God that in Jesus Christ, those who have come to Him, they have received the forgiveness of their sins and they have eternal life. So if you have put and believe in that gospel, I want you to rejoice in God. I want you to thank God for that. I want you to take heart. I want you to live with that joy that surpasses all understanding. But you can't do this in your own effort, in your own strength. If we are trying to live that up of, you know, joy, that is not possible apart from the presence and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you will be just living with this concept, LOL, laugh out loud. Because you will not have the true joy of God in you. You will not understand that joy, what it means. So, the resurrection gives us that hope to live in the joy that surpasses all understanding. And when proved to us that joy is even possible in the worst possible situation that we will face on this earth. And here, my aim for today is to show us that how once we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we need to meet the resurrected Jesus. Now, the disciples had advantage over us that they were able to meet Jesus in person. According to the plan of God, Jesus was still on the earth and He was still revealing Himself to the disciples, as Apostle Paul later called that He appeared to so-and-so, and 500 people at one time, and then He appeared to me. But now, according to God's salvation plan, Jesus Christ is revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. So the question we need to ask is, which is an interesting question that came to my mind a few weeks ago, was that what would have been better for us? To have the Holy Spirit or to have Jesus in person? What would you prefer? Well, we don't have a choice. And it's a good thing. Because you and I cannot take the place of God. You and I cannot come up with ideas for our salvation as the ideas that God Himself has for us. I'm using this word idea loosely here, but you know, it's amazing that we cannot match to the discernment, to the exalted knowledge of our God. And in His knowledge, He's appointed the Holy Spirit to come and to indwell in the believer so that we may meet Christ. And that's the mean for us, to meet the resurrected Lord. There is a dilemma here Because even though when Jesus is on the earth, the disciples are meeting him in person. He's revealing himself. We know according to the Gospel of John that he's really zoomed in and he's narrowed in to the individual meeting that Christ is having after his resurrection. And it began with Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene witnessed the Lord and she went out as the first disciple on whom Jesus has revealed himself, and she shared with others that, hey, you know, Christ is resurrected from the dead. But unfortunately, because she was a woman, her testimony did not stood that had much value to in the sight of the Hebrew people, or if, unfortunately, even in the sight of the disciples. But in according to God's wisdom and his own sovereignty, Jesus Christ himself started revealing his person to the disciples who were behind closed doors. And then the disciples were astonished, but then Christ came and he showed them that he is not just a ghost, but he is in a resurrected body. So he took some bread and fish from them and ate it, and then he gave them peace, and then he disappeared. And then, you know, the disciples wanted to reach out to Thomas and say, hey, you know, Christ is resurrected. And it's fascinating to understand that, you know, kind of this doubt that Thomas had is that he's been told by 10 other people, and by now so many have met Jesus, and he said, I won't believe until I meet him, until I see that. And then Jesus comes again and he reveals himself to Thomas, and then Thomas gave that wonderful, exalted, I believe, testimony of Christ being my Lord and my God, proving that Christ is divine to us, leaving no doubt for us who haven't met Jesus. And I find it really nice to learn this, that Thomas was actually the apostle who took the gospel to the subcontinent, to India, Pakistan. And, of course, I'm from there, so it's really become personal here. And so he met the resurrected Lord and took the gospel there, showed to the pagan world that Christ is true God who's resurrected from the dead. But there is one person who is going to be, we're going to give attention to him for a few minutes here, is the apostle Peter. Peter, his last witness to Jesus Christ was a negative one. He denied the Lord 3 times, bringing curse upon himself, saying, I don't know the man, I don't know the man, I don't know whom you're talking about, because he was afraid of the persecution that was upon Jesus Christ. He did not want to have the same faith. Because he had bills to pay, a wife to take care for, and relatives, and maybe a human ego that was still alive. Because Peter hasn't learned how to carry his cross and to follow Jesus Christ. Peter was not sure that what is going to come out of this Messiah, the person whom he's called, you are the Son of God. And Jesus said, the flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. That's me, not salvation. He's a divine endeavor. You and I do not save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. The faith you and I need to save ourselves is a gift from God so that he may be glorified in all and all. But the scripture does encourage us to grow in that grace and faith and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So Peter, who I believe is a Christian, but was a struggling Christian, you and I can really resonate with Peter. Young or old, mom or dad, brothers or sisters, we can really connect with Peter. How do we connect with him? Well, for one thing, he's a human like us. All of us will agree that he sinned when he denied the Lord. He himself bore that weight that he's denied the Lord. And he wept bitterly because he remembered that the Christ knew everything. He knew that Peter is not as bold as he's, you know, showing himself. Peter is not as great as he's trying to portray himself before other disciples. So Christ, in a sense, put him in his place. So Christ has been resurrected from the dead. He's been revealing himself to the disciples, but it seems that Christ is not having one-on-one with Peter. That's frustrating. That's frustrating to him. He's in agony. He's in pain. Lord, what about me? Are you done with me? What do I think of myself in the crowd? Are you still interested in me? Is there still hope for me? Is there still possibility that I can be your disciples? Maybe not the greatest, maybe not the one who have the keys, but even the lowliest one. Christ hasn't interacted with him, so Peter is under that weight. Peter is under that weight. And I believe, brothers, that this passage, this story of Peter, gives us great confidence in the perseverance of saints. You know how often you and I, as Christians, we fail in our Christian walk. Maybe you don't, but I keep talking about me. I fail at my Christian walk often. I wonder that, Lord, is there even hope for me? Am I truly even a Christian, Lord, because what I said and what I did and how I thought about this brother or this situation, it's not godly, I know. Maybe I'm not a Christian. But then how do I find my comfort that I am a Christian? I am in Christ. Because I know the God who has called me is faithful to sustain me. Because I realize that even in myself, I am not sufficient to save myself or even to brag about anything because I fail and fail every day. So when I look to me, I'm a failure. I'm not even a Christian. But when I look to Christ, who's called me, who saved me, not by the blood of bull and goats, but by the precious blood of God's Son, then I have confidence to move on. Because in and of myself, I'm not enough to take myself or bring myself to heaven. It is God who will do it. As again, I'll quote a Puritan writer who says that Christian life is falling down, getting up, falling down, getting up, falling down, getting up, all the way to heaven. Peter was discouraged because Peter has fallen and fallen badly. Is there hope with Peter? Is God going to persevere him? And just an interesting note, I tell you that, you know, in my study and the stats that I study from scholars and theologians, they said, unfortunately, 90% of Christians don't even believe in the doctrine of perseverance. They don't even understand that. They don't believe in this. But I tell you that the doctrine of perseverance is so comforting, so encouraging for us as Christians. So if you haven't given much thought, please consider looking into this. But here is a wonderful witness for us of Simon Peter, who's going to show us that how God is going to persevere those whom he has called, and he's faithful to bring us home. So Simon Peter is discouraged. Christ hasn't talked to him personally. He's under the weight of sin. He's under the weight of agony of denying his Lord, and maybe thinking that God is done with him. And that thought is right from hell, not from God. This thought is not a godly thought. When you and I stumble, instead of running away from God, we need to run toward God. But that doesn't happen to us naturally. That's why we have the body of Christ given to us. That's why we have each other. That's why we need to live in the community. That's why we need to understand what it means to be part of the body of Christ. What it means when my pinky is hurting and then I, you know, because my nose is not hurting, so I don't need to care about pinky. Because my foot is hurting and my arms are well, I don't need to care about my foot. This is a wrong, and that's not how we treat our body. If there is something wrong with any part of the body, we go and treat it. We look for the treatment. We try to restore it. Brothers and sisters, that's exactly the concept Christ is teaching us about, the importance for each and each individual in the body of Christ, you and I. But this is also a sad reality. Many churches, many Christians don't even understand what it means to be a body of Christ. We look to each other's fault and we tell, oh, he or she is in this situation, because they will never learn. They never want to grow. They God is done with them. Oh no, God is not done with any of us until we have our last breath. So Simon Peter, under the weight of his sin, is going back to his old ways, thinking maybe God is done with him. And discouragement is contagious, if you know that. Discouragement is contagious. Peter has been able to discourage others with him. Or maybe I'm reading into the text, maybe they are not discouraged. Maybe they are good Christians who are hanging out with their brother who is feeling down. One way or the other. I'm presenting both sides of the coin here. Whatever the case is going to show God's sovereignty at display. So Peter telling them, it seems that this whole business of catching men is done with me. I'm going back fishing. That's Peter thinking to himself, human rationale. Well, all the best, Peter. You have all the night to catch whatever you can. And guess what? Nothing. He caught nothing. He went in his own effort. He went with his own agenda. Because he did not went in the power of the resurrected Lord. Because he did not went in with the plan of God, that is for his life, not to go back to his old ways, but to come to the Lord of restoration, the Lord of reconciliation. How many times that appears in the New Testament, that God has reconciled us to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. He did not come to the Lord. So all of his efforts were put to vain. They caught nothing. They worked all night. This thought came to me last night as I was just going through the notes again, which is really interesting, I believe. I don't know if you have met many Christians in your life or not, but at least in my young Christian age, I have met many Christians who are exhausted, tired, and discouraged. Sometimes it's so difficult to be around those Christians because they are discouraged. They are discouraged because they have wasted so much time in their life, but they could see no fruit. I have met even missionaries who have received so much money from the generosity of God's people, but they haven't been able to produce any fruit. And then if you talk to them, if you dig deeper, what's going on, why they are under such, you know, pain. And it's unfortunate that you will find that these are missionary brothers and sisters who don't even know the gospel. How could they bear any fruit for Jesus Christ if even they don't know the gospel? All they are concerned about is to know the culture and to bless the people and encourage them and all of that. Those are all good things. We need to do that. But they have forgotten the main thing which they're supposed to keep the main thing. And that is to share the hope of Jesus Christ with those who are dying. And God has found them faithful to send them there. But by God's grace, if there is anyone among us, including me, a young or old, if you are thinking that, you know, man, I'm exhausted, God is really seems to be producing no fruit from my life and from my efforts and all of that, I tell you, maybe you need to sit down and say, Lord, the Lord of resurrection, are you really the Lord of my life and of my actions, of my deeds, of all what I want to do? Or is it actually me who want to accomplish things and show the world, look at me, I'm with somebody? No. Our efforts will be in vain. They might appear a little bit shiny at times, but I tell you, their shining will fade away. So our efforts for God are not for our sake, but for the glory of God. And anytime you want to glorify God, nothing done for his name will go in vain. Nothing done in his name will be wasted. Even Paul told that to Thessalonians. Everything done for Christ, continue to do good, because nothing done in Christ will go in vain. Nothing is wasted in God's economy. So Peter was that person. Peter actually went in his own effort and he caught nothing. But then the unthinkable happened. The resurrected Lord appeared. While Peter was so bogged down with his own sin and the fog and you know, to his old ways and thinking God is done with him, the resurrected Lord appeared and he did not even recognize him. He did not even recognize him. That is so sad. By now, Peter should be able to hear the voice of the Lord, to recognize the voice of the Lord. But praise be to God, he had another Christian beside him who was able to tell him, it is the Lord. And when Peter heard this, he was in so much rush, he did not want to miss Jesus. He could not even wait for that 100 yards. He jumped into the water and he ran toward Jesus. He did not want to miss him. He did not want to miss him. But God, being patient and merciful, waited for Peter. He wasn't going anywhere. Peter, it is your day. John, the beloved disciple, told Peter that it is the Lord. And once again, I want to make it personal to us. If you and I fall in sin, we need each other. Because there are too many Christians who are sunk into the couches because they have the weight of their sin upon them, and there are no Christians who are giving them hand and pulling them out and say, you know, brother, with Christ there is a newness. With Christ we can have a new start. That does not mean we undermine the sin. That does not mean that we overlook the sin. But the thing is, Rosalie Butterfield, she's actually pointed that to my attention. She said, so often we are worried about people's sin, but we are not worried about people's unbelief. It is the unbelief that is holding people's shackles to their sin. Once we help them understand that there is liberty in Christ, they can be used by God. They can come to God. They can experience their salvation again. So if you know anyone or even yourself are under that weight, come to the Lord. Come to Jesus Christ. He has prepared a breakfast for you. He wants to serve you. He wants to feed you. He wants to encourage you. So Peter is there, and then Jesus Christ talked to him, restored him. Jesus Christ told him that, Peter, I love you enough that I'm here for you. Now, I'm sure that maybe Pastor Dave at some point or somewhere, you must have heard of that explanation of this threesome, do you love me, do you love me? Because there is a word at play here in the Greek, the agape and the phileo love. And so my point is not to point to that, because it will require a little bit more attention, but I want to save time to talk about the love of God. This is my second point for our talk. First is Peter, his restoration, and the second thing is about the love of God. Jesus Christ is calling Peter to love him. Why love him? Why is God asking him to love me? To love me. Brothers and sisters, if you miss the whole thing, don't miss this one, what I'm going to say. It is like with our worship. If we do not worship the true God, we will worship all the false gods. And if you and I do not love the true God, then we will love all the wrong things. Our first love should be our God, not because we love Him first, but because He has loved us first. Now, some people wonder, well, you see, as they wonder about, oh, Christ, you know, has to die because your God is an angry God. Because your God is a blood-loving God. They bring such accusation. The other accusation they bring about our God is that, oh, you see, you have such a God, He needs your love, He needs my love. He's in need of love. Really? If God is in need of my love and your love? He is complete in Himself. He is complete in the triune relationship. But brothers and sisters, if we will not love God as He invites us to love Him, we will love all the wrong things. And all our love will be distorted. We will have no true understanding of what does true love mean if we do not have the love of God in us and if we do not love God. So this whole thing where Jesus is calling Peter to love Him, do you love me? I think it's a question for us as well. Do you love me? Jesus said. Or you are so, you know, surprised by Jesus and He's such a cool dude that, you know, you just can't wait to learn about him and to know about him? Or do you love him that he's your God and you love him that because he's brought you to himself? You're going to be his bride forever and ever. Or are you like the world who thinks that, oh, God needs my love, so I need to love God. Oh, sorry, I forgot to love God today. I need to love him. Who is this God inviting us to love him anyways? Who is this God? Well, Augustine from 4th century helps us understand who this God is. The man with the intellectual stature he had, he could only say these things. But then at the end he said, the words fail me to explain the grandeur of God. So when the world telling us that this God needs our love or wants my love, no, this God, the world needs to know, if I don't love this God, I can't even love. So who then are you, my God? Asked Augustine. For who is the Lord but the Lord? Or who is God but our God? Most high, utterly good, utterly powerful, most omnipotent, most merciful, and most just, deeply hidden, yet most intimately present, perfection of both beauty and strength, stable and incomprehensible, immutable and yet changing all things, never new, never old, making everything new and leading the proud to be old without their knowledge. Always active, always in repose, gathering to yourself but not in need, supporting and filling the and protecting, creating and nurturing and bringing to maturity, searching even though to you nothing is lacking. You love without burning. You are jealous in a way that is free of anxiety. You repent without the pain of regret. You are wrathful and remain tranquil. You will attune without any change in your design. You recover what you find, yet have never lost, never avaricious, yet you require interest. Never in need, you rejoice in your gains. We pay you more than you require so as to make you our debtor. Yet, who has anything which does not belong to you? You pay off debts though owing nothing to anyone. You cancel debts and incur no loss. But in these words, what have I said, my God, my life, my holy sweetness? What has anyone achieved in words when he speaks about you? Augustine, the man known for his intellect, for his vocabulary, failed to explain this God. It is this God who's calling us to himself to love him. It's not any petty God calling us to himself to love him. So if we love this God, what will that do to us? I'm bringing this all home. What will this do to us? Well, number one, if you have met the resurrected Lord and you love him, it will make you a Christian. It will make you a Christian. Let me read this story from 2nd century, and this will bring the idea home. Raputa, a 2nd century young, educated Christian mother, was imprisoned for her faith, pending her execution in a public spectacle. She wrote an account of her incarceration and trial up to the day before her execution. This is a story from 2nd century. Ladies, I need your attention. This is a lady. In this same space of a few days, we were baptized, and the Spirit declared to me, I must pray for nothing else after that water except only endurance of the flesh. After a few days, we were taken into prison, and I was much afraid because I had never known such darkness. Oh, bitter day! There was a great heat because of the press. There was cruel handling of the soldiers. Lastly, I was tormented there by concern for the child. She just gave a birth to a child, her first child. Then Tertullus and Pomponius, the blessed deacons who ministered to us, obtained with money that for a few hours we should be taken out to a better part of the prison and be refreshed. Then all of them going out from the dungeon took their pleasure. I suckled my child that was now faint with hunger. And being concerned for him, I spoke to my mother and strengthened my brother and commended my son unto them. I pained because I saw their pain for me. Such cares I suffered for many days, and I obtained that the child should abide with me in prison. And straightway I became well and was lightened of my labor and concern for the child. And suddenly the prison was made a palace for me, so that I would sooner be there than I would sooner be there than anywhere else. A few days later, the report went abroad that we were to be tried. Also, my father returned from the city spent with weariness, and he came up to me to cast down my faith, saying, "Have pity, daughter, on my gray hairs. Have pity on your father, if I am worthy to be called father by you. If with these hands I have brought you onto this flower of youth, and I have preferred you before all your brothers, give me not over to the reproach of men." This he said fatherly in his love, kissing my hands and groveling at my feet. And with tears he named me not daughter but lady, and I was grieved for my father's case. Listen to this. Another day, as we were at meal, we were suddenly snatched away to be tried, and we came to the forum. We went up to the tribunal, the others being asked confessed. So they came to me, and my father appeared there also with my son, and would draw me from the steps, saying, "Perform the sacrifice, have mercy on your child." And Hilarion, the procurator, he that after the death of Menicus Tumenian, the proconsul had received in his room the right and power of the sword, said, "Spare your father's gray hairs, spare the infancy of the boy, make sacrifice for the emperor's prosperity." Perpetua said, "I answered, I am a Christian. I am a Christian. I can't do that. Because under the weight of this fear and agony of the pain of my family and of my child, I am a subject of a higher Lord, and that is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in His name I will face my persecution." So brothers and sisters, if you have witnessed the resurrected Lord, you are a Christian. If you haven't, then I'm sorry, you are not a Christian. You are welcome in the church. You can do all those good things that we Christians do and participate in them. But I tell you that the witness of that, the assurance, you will never have that because you haven't faced the resurrected Lord. So if you have witnessed the resurrected, if you met Him, if He's revealed Himself to you, then take heart. Your sin cannot even separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Because God is faithful and He will keep us. Now that does not mean that we get a license to go ahead and sin. No, that's a deception. But the comfort is that even if I fail, because I'm human, there is hope in for me. Because Jesus is still sitting on His throne, and He will. And above all, He is the advocate. So, believing in the resurrected Lord, this God who calls us to love Him, assures to us that we are Christians. Number two, and the final point that I want to bring to our attention, is that believing in the resurrected Lord and to witness and to meeting Him actually prepare us to face all the trials and the challenges that you and I have to face living on this earth. Horatio Spafford was a Presbyterian layman, successful lawyer and real estate investor in Chicago. When the Great Chicago Fire happened in 1871, Horatio lost his fortune. Before the Chicago fire, his 4-year-old son died from scarlet fever. The family was under a lot of stress and his wife was so overcome with grief, he decided to send his wife and 4 daughters to England for a vacation on the SS Wilde de Havre. He was going to join them later after he finished with some business he had to take care of. The ship his family was traveling on was involved in a terrible collision while crossing the Atlantic Ocean on November 22, 1873. And sank in 12 minutes. All 4 of his daughters died along with more than 200 people. When his wife Anna reached Cardiff, Wales, she sent her husband a telegram that began, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" After receiving the telegram, Horatio immediately set sail for England. During the voyage, the captain was aware Horatio had lost his 4 daughters in the collision. He requested for Horatio to join him. He pointed out the location where the collision occurred. A devout Christian, he thought about his 4 daughters, and he was comforted by the hope he had. He rushed to his room, and he penned the words to a poem. Returning home, the Staffords had friends to visit them. One of these friends was Philip Bliss, a vocalist and songwriter. Bliss was so moved by Stafford's poem, he composed music for it, calling it, "It Is Well With My Soul." He said, "When peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." How can somebody say that when you are faced with such tragedy, such agony? How can somebody think that? "It is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless state and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul." And then he had the hope of heaven, because he's met the resurrected Lord. And then he said, "My sin, or the bliss of the glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul." Brothers and sisters, when you and I have met the resurrected Lord, as Peter did, and when we love him, no matter what happens in our life, we'll be able to face the trials and the challenges of this life. And I tell you, we will be able to go home victorious. And the watching world will be amazed. How could they live such a life? How could they write such poems? And we have to tell the world, it is because Christ is resurrected from the dead. It is because Christ is resurrected from the dead. It is only because Christ is resurrected from the dead. And he's my God. Amen. Let us pray. Our dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for helping. I pray that whatever I'm missing in my human effort to bring this to my brothers and sisters' attention, that you may do it by the power of your Holy Spirit as we continue to think about these things. Thank you for these wonderful testimonies before us. Bless us, Lord, that we may never waver away from you, but we may always look to you, the author and perfecter and the finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in his name I pray with the blessing. Amen.